Well, welcome, everybody. I truly believe there is a special blessing for those who come to church on a sunny summer Pacific Northwest Sunday. So special blessings on all of you for being here this morning. This morning, my message is called For Such a Time as This. It comes from the book of Esther, which is one of my favorite books in the Bible, one of my favorite stories. To me, it reads like a fairy tale. I'm still surprised Disney hasn't picked it up yet, that there isn't some sort of Persian cat that talks and comes along beside her and helps her make the right decision. I mean, I don't know if you know the story of Esther, but here is a young girl from an oppressed people that ends up going through basically a beauty pageant and becomes queen, and then all these other things happen. So it's a plot-filled and interesting story. So if you have never read the book of Esther straight from the Bible, I recommend that you do that. But for this morning, I found a little recap video that's going to help us just remember the story of Esther and kind of dive in to what we're going to talk about this morning. So Carl, if you could roll that video for me. Let me pray over us this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for bringing us all together. I thank you that each and every person sitting here this morning is here for this time. I thank you that you will be with me and be with each one listening, whether it's here this morning or later online. I thank you, Father, that you have created today to change hearts and to change lives. In your name, amen. So Esther chapter 4 is where the verse about such a time as this comes in, and I'm just going to read a little bit of it from the Message translation. Mordecai sent her this message: "Don't think that just because you live in the king's house, you're the one Jew who will get out of this alive. If you persist in staying silent at a time like this, help and deliverance will arise for the Jews from someplace else, but you and your family will be wiped out. Who knows? Maybe you were made queen for such a time as this." Esther sent back her answer to Mordecai: "Go and get all the Jews living in Susa together. Fast for me. Don't eat or drink for 3 days, either day or night. I and my maids will fast with you. If you will do this, I'll go to the king, even though it's forbidden. And if I die, I die." Mordecai left and carried out Esther's instructions. So I think it's interesting. Not only was she put in this position for that specific time, but then she was reminded multiple times that even though she was put there for a very specific purpose, that her life was at risk too. That whether she did what she was called to do or not, her life was going to be at risk. So you might as well do what you were called to do. And I, as much as I love the story of Esther, you dig back into the Bible and you realize God put a lot of people in a lot of places for such that time, for just that occasion. What about Christ himself? Hebrews 10, 11 through 16 says, "Every priest goes out to work the altar each day, offers the same old sacrifices year in, year out, and never makes a dent in the whole sin problem. As a priest, Christ made a single sacrifice for sins, and that was it. Then he sat down right beside God and waited for his enemies to cave in. It was the perfect sacrifice by the perfect person to perfect some very imperfect people. By that single offering, he did everything that needed to be done for everyone who takes part in the purifying process. He was there for such a time as this." He was there to do one thing. I know we study the life of Christ because there's a lot that goes on there, just like a lot went on with the story of Esther, but he was there to do one thing, right? He came down to do one thing, to be in one place at one time, to do one thing, to forward God's plan. What about some other people in the Bible? Moses, David, Rahab, Deborah, Gideon, Mary, Elizabeth. Were these extraordinary people, almost inhuman, superhuman? Or did they just have one special skill that God needed, and they were put in one time, in one place, to do something that needed to be done? I've often wondered, when I've studied Mary as an actress, I've played Mary a few times, and it has crossed my mind more than once, because the angel comes to Mary and says, "This is what's going to happen." And she says, "Boy, are you sure? Like me? Are you sure? I'm not sure you really want me." And the angel says, "Yeah, you." And she says, "Well, okay." And I wonder, Was Mary the first one the angel went to? Is it possible that the angel went to a couple other girls first and they just said, no? Absolutely not. I'm not doing that. I mean, that's not in the Bible or anything. I'm just wondering, like, is it possible that there were some others that said, oh, yeah, no, thank you. No, I'm out. Move on to someone else. So do you have to be a superhero to change the lives of others? Do you have to have some sort of beyond belief superpower? Do you have to be so beautiful as Esther? Do you have to be so absolutely gorgeous that you would rise above everyone in an entire country to be made queen on your beauty alone? Is that what it takes to do something very special and life-changing? Obviously, I don't think so. I think God has that plan for each and every one of us, and I want to bring our attention to a few people. When you think of someone saving a race of people, that seems, you know, almost Disney movie-esque, but it's just not that far away. And I think a lot of us realize that if you've lived through a war, if you've lived through a conflict, if you just read a novel about World War II and you realize it's not that far away that you have to stand up for an entire people. But again, it doesn't have to be that extreme. It doesn't have to be life-threatening for you to stand up for someone else and be doing God's will for you, for others, that you were put there to do at that time and that place. So let's bring it a little closer to home. Let's bring it to today, right here in America, some people who used a special gift to do something that only they could do. So the first one, I want to show you a little video. Maybe some of you have seen this around social media, but he's a photographer. And through the course of his life, he met some kids that were very sick. And he wanted to do something to help, but he wasn't a doctor, he wasn't a researcher, he wasn't a philanthropist, he wasn't very rich. What could he do to help these kids? But he heard over and over and over again the doctors and nurses talking about hope, and that the kids and the families that had hope had a strength that no medication could give them. That the kids who had hope and the families who had hope could make it through where other kids could not. So he had an idea about a way to maybe give some kids a little bit of hope using what his superpower was, which was photography. Carl, can you roll that next video? How sweet is that? So great. I know they're usually in the side of the frame, but it's the parents that get me, because I am a parent. And, you know, it's like, giving a kid like that hope, is something that you want to do so badly. And I just love watching the parents. I'm a sucker for America's Got Talent, but the time that I cry is when the little kid's out there and they hit the golden buzzer and all the stuff's calling, and then they go to the side of the stage in the wings and there's the mom. That's what gets me every time. So here's Paul, and he takes the photos, and he creates hope for these kids, and it's magical, and it's wonderful. But what about us? Maybe not all of us have this amazing artistic talent. We don't have that to give. Well, I want to share another story about the founders of Pearl's Baby Dolls. There was a woman who was going to visit her mom who had Alzheimer's and had recently been put into a care facility, and she was very torn up. I know Alzheimer's has probably touched just about everyone in this room, including myself. We took care of my grandmother in our house for years and years when she had dementia, and it's just heartbreaking on a daily basis. So she was going to visit her mom, and a friend of hers said, "Have you ever thought of bringing her a baby doll? I read somewhere once that sometimes a baby doll can spark some recognition, can bring them back to a time in their life where they felt like there was something that they could do and they knew how to do it." And she was like, "Well, I'll try anything." So they got a very realistic-looking baby doll and wrapped it in a nice soft blanket. And they brought it to her mom. And her mom didn't really react that much, but her roommate went crazy. She was the most responsive she'd been in months and months. She ate that day, she drank, and continued to day after day after day. So this woman and her friend decided that they would bring baby dolls for everyone in that care facility. And it went over so well and did so much good for so many patients. That's Pearl. So that's the lady's mom with her baby doll. And it went so well that they then got a call from another care facility and raised some funds from their church and their family and friends and bought baby dolls for everyone at that care facility. And then they got a call from another care facility, and it went on and on and on and on. And they've now been all over the state bringing baby dolls, and they raise money from just around people who can contribute to bring the baby dolls to the Alzheimer's patients to help them wake up and recognize something and feel joy. So that's amazing. They were in the prime, they were in the place, they had an idea, they did it. They didn't need a special skill, they didn't need their 10,000 hours perfecting something, they just had a really good idea. But they also had time on their hands to start a little nonprofit on the side. Maybe you're thinking, neither do I have the special skill nor do I have the time to start a nonprofit and spend most of my day driving around the state to deliver baby dolls. So I have one more video for you. This is a coach, a high school football coach, and he's not the head coach. He's not even the assistant coach. I think he's the defensive line coach. But he's with high school boys day in and day out. That's his job. And every day he's watching the news about how hard it is for kids and how kids are into their electronics and they just don't know how the world works. And, you know, you hear all this bad news, bad news, bad news. And he decided, well, I have all these boys around me. Maybe there's something that I can do. Roll the video. So here again is someone who is taking what he has to give in that moment, in that time, and deciding to give that back, deciding to use what he has to plant those seeds to grow for the future. Maybe you see yourselves in one of these examples, maybe you don't. But perhaps we can redefine just a little bit what such a time as this could actually mean. I'm going to take you back in time to the 60s. Psychology was just learning about addiction, and they were doing experiments. Most of the experiments were with white lab rats, as you might imagine, and almost all of the experiments were one single cage with one single rat. They would have a water bottle with water and a water bottle that had drugs in it, cocaine or heroin or whatever drug they were looking into, and sure enough, the rat would choose the water bottle that had drugs in it and continue to choose that water bottle and keep going until almost every rat would overdose and eventually die. And so the researchers said, okay, so that means these drugs are so addictive that if you give them to someone, they're just going to keep taking them and until it's over. That's what addiction is. And so we have to keep the drugs away from the people, or that's going to happen to them too, because this is what drugs do to you. But along came Dr. Bruce Alexander, and he had another idea. Somehow, he thought to himself, well, you know what? If you put me in a teeny tiny cage, by the way, you can't even see the rats on either side of you. There's metal in between. So if all day long, you're all by yourself with nothing to do, no one to talk to and nothing to look at, and the only thing besides water that to do is drugs, I'd probably do drugs too. What if they actually had some other choices? What if the rats had a choice besides drugs? And he made something that's been known as Rat Park, Central Park for rats. They had heat lamps, they had toys, they had other rats. They could mate, they could have families. They had different food choices, they had different water sources, and yes, they had a water bottle source that had drugs. But it was just one of many, many, many other choices. And guess what? Some of the rats used the drugs. Some of the rats used the drugs more than once, but not one rat ever overdosed, and no rats ever died. And he said, you know what? I wonder if the opposite of addiction isn't sobriety. What if the opposite of addiction is connection? What if you have more choices, better choices than the negative choice, maybe you'd be more apt to choose those. And they looked around, and there was a real-world example right in front of them. It was called the Vietnam War, because rampant among Vietnam soldiers were hard drugs. But when they came home, almost every soldier that came home to a job and a family and a life walked away from those drugs. Not everybody did, of course, I know. I understand that. But I'm saying he saw over and over again, those that came home to connection and belonging were able to walk away from the drugs. So let's substitute destructive behavior for addiction, because we pick all kinds of things, don't we? We pick all kinds of destructive behavior besides drugs. That's just one choice. There's all kinds of destructive behavior out there that we can choose when we feel disconnected. So let's entertain this for a minute. The opposite of destructive behavior isn't good behavior, it's connection. When I feel connected, I will lean on my connection. When I feel disconnected, I will find something to fill the hole. There are real-world examples of this. Portugal has recently decided that they're going to decriminalize all drugs and put all the money that they put into the criminalization into programs that were literally designed for connection. They said, instead of locking people up, we're going to give people jobs. Instead of putting people in shame situations, we're going to put people in connection situations, and we're going to do family counseling, not just individual counseling. And we're going to take the money that we would have spent on locking them up, and we're going to pay employers, you know, subsidize their salary. So if you hire someone who's come out of rehab, we'll pay you to hire them for the first 6 months. And in the country of Portugal, their overdose rate has already gone down by like 50%. So this isn't just made up. This isn't just theoretical. There's real science behind this idea that connection is truly the opposite of destructive behavior. I want to give you one more example of such a time as this. There is a young man in San Francisco whose brother attempted suicide, and this really shook him to his core, because as with most of us, he didn't know that his brother was struggling. And he worked in the tech sector and spent day in and day out working with advertising and algorithms and how all these things work. And it was the birth of something called Google AdWords. I don't know if you know what that is, but basically you can pay Google. So if somebody Googles West Side Church, your website is the first thing that comes up. If somebody Googles a church in Ballard, our church might be the first one to come up. So you can pay Google for your ad to be the first thing to come up when people Google certain things. So this was his day-to-day work. But at home, at night, he was so concerned about his brother, he was digging in to suicide and people with suicidal thoughts and what was their behavior and what led to this. And he ended up reading a story about a man who jumped off the Golden Gate Bridge and survived. And he said that as he walked to the bridge, every step of the way, he said, if someone connects with me, I won't jump. If anyone connects with me, looks in my eyes and smiles, if someone talks to me, if someone stops me, I won't jump. But if I can get all the way there and no one cares, I'm going over the bridge. And he did, but he survived to tell the story. So this man with the brother that worked in the tech world, he started digging into, do people use their technology when they're considering suicide? And he found it's actually true. People Google, how do you commit suicide, all the time. So he thought, well, I don't have a lot of money, but I have some. So he bought some Google AdWords for San Francisco and said, if you Google how to commit suicide, the first thing that's going to come up is a suicide hotline. And of course, it's supposed to be for advertising and businesses, so you can see all the analytics behind it. Well, in the first 6 months, over 40% of the people who Googled that and got the ad clicked on it. And it wasn't just to see what would happen. And it wasn't just an accident, because he was able to go to the hotline and see who clicked through from there. And the average time that people called from that ad, they were on the phone for over 30 minutes. And so obviously those analytics don't tell you how many lives were actually saved, but you have to know there were some. You have to know there were some. And it all came from him being in his day-to-day world of who he was in the tech world and thinking, how can I use what I know to help with this over here? How can what I know do something to help this over here that I feel powerless to help with? And that for such a time as that, in such a place, with such a background, he was able to do something that's now being adopted over and over and over again across the country. So I want to ask you, every time you are able to create connection for another human being, every time you are able to bridge a gap of disconnection, every time you are able to complete that bond from one human being, one child of God, to another, are you not put there for such a time as that? Times that you don't even remember. I think every single one of us have a moment where someone said something or did something that was pivotal in our lives, that we say, if you hadn't said that to me, I was getting on a plane. I was going to go do whatever. But you said that, and it woke me up, and it changed my life. And how many times do we say that to that person, and they go, did I say that? Was I there? I don't remember that. So how many times in our day-to-day life are we used by God for such a time as that, in just that place, sometimes that we don't even realize? So then it becomes imperative that not only do we be who we are, but we listen. That we be who we are and we listen for that prompting of God to say, stop. Stop and talk to that person. Stop and make that connection. Stop and bridge that gap that might just make the difference that you maybe you'll know, maybe you won't know, but it will do the work of God in a way bigger and stronger that for sure you'll never know. Let's look at a couple of verses. These are the same verses that Corbett used at the end of his sermon last week, but I thought they made so much sense for what we were talking about today. And I love it because, you know, it's the living word of God. There's so much to be mined from so many different passages in the Bible. So I just want to show these and how much they fit to what we're talking about today as well. The first one is Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And again, I want you to remember that this doesn't always mean in a big, heavy, life-changing, years-on-end sort of way. Sometimes it means literally carrying in someone's groceries. Sometimes it does. The next one is John 15:13. Greater has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And obviously, that can be a life-threatening situation. Obviously, that can be pushing someone out of the way from a moving train. But can't it also mean putting your schedule down for a minute? Can't it also mean putting your phone away when someone needs all of your attention? I think it can. And then lastly, Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In other words, care about what's going on around you. Care about what's happening with the person next to you, whether that's a good friend, a relative, or the person on the bus. Care what they're going through. So, in conclusion this morning, what I would love for you to remember is that when you use who you are, uniquely created to be you, to provide connection, you can literally be altering, even saving, someone else's life. that you can be used by God for such a time as this, right here and right now. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that today, even today, and this week, and this month, that everyone who hears this message will make a choice to make connection, who will make a choice to lay down their life and be present in that moment, that they will use who they were uniquely created to be to make connections, to change lives. And then for those who actually are suffering from disconnection, who are feeling disconnected even now, would realize that they too are uniquely created, that they too are needed on this earth just as much as everyone else. In Jesus' name, amen.